I want to talk to you tonight along the line of the message last night. Last night, we talked about three things that happened to the man named Saul of Tarsus immediately that he was confronted with the living Lord, the same one who'd been crucified. He found out that Christ was alive, and he found out the meaning of the cross, which he certainly didn't know beforehand, and he responded by giving himself lock, stock, and barrel to the giver of life. Tonight, from the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, I want to speak from some statements that a man by the name of Ananias made to Saul of Tarsus after he got up in his blinded condition, was led to the city of Damascus. He'd started out there to arrest some of the people of God. He wound up having been arrested himself by the living Lord. And when he got there, he was given some directions and told to stay put, and that something would take place. Here in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is making a defense. And he's before the high-ups, and he's before the brethren, men and brethren fathers, in chapter 22. And he's making a defense. And he tells them about who he is and where he was born, who he went to school to, and how zealous he was according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, verse 3, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And he said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? I called your attention last night that this word Lord here in the Greek just simply means a title of respect, a master. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, for Saul didn't know who he was. And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And this is a different word translated Lord, for he's found out whom he's talking to. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And now here's the scripture that I want to talk about tonight. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee for three reasons. First, that thou shouldst know his will. Second, that you should see that just one. Third, that you should hear the voice of his now. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men Of what? Of what thou hast seen and heard. Here is so far as this preacher understands. A passage of Scripture that very clearly lets us in behind the scenes, not all the way, as to why God elects men to salvation and service. We're told in Ephesians that He's chosen us that we might be holy before Him. That's one reason. Yeah, we're told that a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus has been set apart, has been elected or chosen, that three things may come to pass in his experience. First, that he shall know the will of God. Second, that he shall see Jesus Christ. And third, that he shall hear what Jesus Christ has to say to him. And all of this equipment to know the will of God, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and to listen to him, speak to him, is necessary because he's to be Christ's witness in respect to just two things. Not three, but two. What he said and heard. Many of the old Puritan writers from whom we learn so much today made a tremendous mistake, as I understand it, in separating election unto salvation and election unto service. In the Scripture, they are not separated. They are together. Out of that, I have sometimes wondered if people like you and me, whose faith is largely secondhand, and we got so much of what we believe out of books instead of by the revelation of God to us, I wonder if that is one of the reasons that over America the word Calvinism or the term sovereign grace are generally believed to be the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've wondered if that's one reason why the hand of God seems to be so heavy on the vast majority of people who claim to believe these truths. I don't know. I've wondered. The average church that believes in God's electing grace is twice dead and plucked up. I know. I go all over America. They're the deadest folks this side of hell. Somewhere along the line, they have made the mistake that God's chosen nation, Israel, made, and the price they made for their mistake was to lose their election from God. They made the mistake of separating election under salvation from election to service. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that instead of doing what God chose them for, they wrapped their righteous robes about them and congratulated themselves on being the people of God and let the world go to hell. And now the Jewish nation is not God's people. It was, but it ain't now. My own conviction is the day will come when God will turn against them, but I'm not dogmatic about it. But right now, they're not God's people. They've been rejected. And the gospel has been turned to the Gentiles. Amen? And the kingdom's been given. Now, I don't know how to unravel that, but as I go up and down the country, I warn people that the only reason on God's earth you can get your teeth in for the elective grace of God coming your way was for the purpose of through you pouring that grace into other people. God knows that's the big thing for us to keep in mind, that we've missed God's truth. And when they have a case of doctrinitis instead of Christianity, what I'm trying to say is this: any church that has been grounded in the great truths of God's electing grace ought to make any other church in 100 miles ashamed of itself for its prayer life and for its tears and for its zeal for souls. Not to do so is to betray the truth of electing grace. I don't know how guilty you people are, and I'm not sitting in judgment. We just like Saul of Tarsus. We need to learn God's will, have a personal confrontation with Christ as the Holy Spirit makes him leap up off of the pages of the Bible, and listen to what he tells us, because we are to be his witnesses. That's the purpose of this whole outfit. Any conviction Ralph Barnett ever has that gets in the way of this, I want to lose it if I can. And hear me. Any conviction or goal that takes first place is bound to be wrong. The church is here to represent Jesus, to be his witness. And to be his witness of something we've seen and somebody we've heard. A Christ whom we didn't come to know by making the decision, but a Christ who was revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And a Christ who's not embodied in some church creeds or doctrines, but a Christ who still speaks to his people through his word in the Holy Ghost. To know the will of God, to see Christ for salvation is a seeing of Jesus Christ. And to listen to what he's got to say, that's the equipment that a witness needs. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. I have a hunger and desire in my heart. I hope it's not too selfish. I don't know. I've been cussed and beaten so much. I suppose that I am the only evangelist living who has been all over the nation, who has all of these years, I suppose I'm the only one nationwide, who has believed and preached the doctrine of God's elective grace. I don't know of any other that have gone everywhere. I know some local men. And God's kept me at it for 35 years of my ministry. I have bled and wanted to quit as I have seen the people who of all people or to be on fire. Use the doctrines of grace as an excuse for laziness and to feed their fat souls instead of get dirty trying to win a world to Jesus Christ. Election is not only to the salvation of a man. I wish we'd quit using the salvation of the soul. That's not scriptural. Jesus didn't come down here to save the souls of men. He came down here to save man. Man! That book you read that said man is soul, body, and spirit, just not so. Man is a living soul, the Bible teaches. He lives in a body and he has a spirit. But the salvation of Jesus Christ is salvation for our martyred body and spirit. My salvation will not be complete till I have a redeemed body. You know that. Under salvation, the making of a man whole. And a man in whole. To whom the will of God is not supreme and central in his life. And a man is not whole unless he can say, mine eyes have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And a man isn't whole except as he listens to the word of that risen Christ. That old man has been made a witness, not of doctrine, not of creeds, not of denominational distinctives, but of the person whom he's seen and from whom he's heard. That's our ministry. Everything must dovetail there. The Apostle Paul does not separate God saving him and calling him to be a preacher. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased God to reveal his son to me, they're together. What I'm trying to say is this. Who told you you was a child of God when it's left you the option of whether you'll get in the stream of lifting this world to Jesus Christ? It can't be, folks. It can't be. He who does not live to save others isn't saved himself. That's got to be so. He who has not lost his life is in a bad shape. That's the only way you can gain it. Ananias, come and tell Ralph Barnard and Paul Kirkman and Grace Baptist Church one more time. God has chosen you, that you may know the will of God, that you may be confronted with the living Lord and listen to what he says, so that you'll be my witnesses of what you've seen and what you've heard. Down in the city of Danville, Virginia, is a man by the name of Hill. He's a preacher, pastor of a Baptist congregation. Some years since, a good number of years since, old Brother Caldwell and I used to, he and I'd go and have what we call conferences on the gospel of God's grace. And we intend to do more of it in the days to come. And we were in a certain little church in North Carolina, and on weeknights, this Brother Hill drove from Danville, Virginia, a good number of miles, I forget how far, and sat in. And in that conference, he got converted to a doctrine. That's always bad. The doctrine of election. He got it converted to a doctrine, but he just got it largely in his head. He decided, Brother Barnard and Brother Caldwell telling the truth, the Bible did teach that God elects people unto salvation. So he went back to his church and began to teach it and preach it. Well, of course, being a Baptist, his folks never had heard no such foolishness as that. Isn't that awful? And you take it, you strong on Baptists around here, but you go around south and up north, and I don't know what kind of Baptists they are, but they ain't never heard none of this yet, foolishness. Well, he got the pick of it, but the biggest trouble was that he began to preach a doctrine, and God began to work on his heart. And he found out he didn't know the Lord. And he'd preach and he'd go home at night. And he'd get out on his knees and beg God to save him. God wouldn't do it. And he'd offer God all sorts of suggestions. Well, now, Lord, if I go down there and tell that congregation I'm not a Christian, said it'll ruin everything. And he tried to get the Lord to save him. But see, there was an issue involved here. And he kept pounding away at a doctrine, and the Holy Spirit kept pounding away with a person. And finally, the poor man got up for his church and says, I'm a lost sinner. Is there anybody here that'll pray for me? Well, when the Lord saved and split his church wide open, all those folks said, well, if you weren't saved all that time, I guess I wasn't either. That man came to me one time and said, Brother Barnes, anything short of hell is mercy. He said, I stayed in hell 6 months. Preaching knowing I didn't know Christ. Knew a doctrine. But didn't know the person that makes that doctrine so sweet. Because it was in that person that God chose men and women. I wonder if we could get to believing these truths in our hearts. Let me just say four things quickly. If we could get this doctrine of God's elective grace in our hearts. I guess we've got to put it well in our heads. If we could get it in our hearts, what confidence it'd give us. This blessed truth was never meant to produce doubt and misgiving, but is meant to remove. The last resort for an anxious soul is not your choice of Christ, but, glory, hallelujah, his choice of you. God never goes back on his call. If we get in our hearts, we'd let no doubt within us and no criticism from without destroy our quiet assurance or make us question the reality of our experience of the Lord. It's the eternal will of God, nothing less, on which our life and salvation rest. The first martyr in the days of the glory of Scotland, 1431, was a man by the name of Paul Crawl, and they burned him at a stake and to put a big brass ball in his mouth so he couldn't praise the Lord while he died. One of these books over here, 5 English Reformers, tell you the story of one of them, a man by the name of Hooker. when they tied him to the stake, took the gag out of his mouth, and asked him if he had anything to say before they lit the faggots. He pointed to the multitude, and he said, "If I so much as wince as I burn, don't believe anything I've preached to you." Oh, if we could ever get in our hearts, "Oh, my soul, you mean tell me that God chose me, separated me from my mother's womb, called me by grace and revealed His Son to me. Come hell or high water, nothing could shake a ringing confidence in the faith of our fathers and the God of that faith. What boldness would be ours if we could get this in our hearts. I'm so tired of God's dear people saying, "Well, Brother Bart, I just can't talk to people." Oh, what boldness if in our hearts this truth could get. Paul say, "I am an envoy of Jesus Christ." I'm somebody. He sent me. He'll say, "As I hold this ministry, by God's mercy to me, I never lose heart in it." Boldness moves change. Feelings come and go. Difficulties are in the way. But behind old Paul stood the God who chose him to be a witness of what he'd seen and heard. What amazement would be ours if we get this truth in our heart. What's that old song, "I'm amazed that he should ever love me"? Oh, where did that amazement leave us? When we begin to take it for granted and even argue about it. The Apostle Paul thought it was wonderful that God would look with favor on any man, but that he looked with favor on him. He never could get over that. "I'm the chief of sinners," and he saved me. If in our hearts this doctrine that's been abused and we've used as a cudgel, and many of us have used it as an excuse to let a world go to hell, whether we our hearts break for them or not. This doctrine was a constant source of amazement to Paul. He'd tell it every time anybody get close to him. Call him up for King Agrippa and he'd tell about it. Call him up for Felix, he'd tell about it. Call him up for the brethren to accuse him of forsaking the religion of his fathers. He'd tell about it. I was heading down the road to Damascus and somebody interfered. Man wrote me a letter from the state of Arkansas, he said, "Brother Barnum, you know any group of people on earth calling himself a church, a man could have a little of the joy of the Lord and peace, sit down now away, we have to have a deputy sheriff, usually the sheriff too, to conduct our business meetings, splits, and then splits within splits. That's what they call Christianity these last days." Oh, he said, "I'm so tired of fussing and a feuding and a spitting." He said, "I wonder if the old primitive Baptists reckon you'd have any peace there in churches." I wrote him back and said, "We've got seven varieties of them wench in Salem. None of them will speak to anybody else except their own group." in bad shape the rest of us, but I said, I bet you one thing. If we could have a group of people who had obtained mercy, didn't deserve it, couldn't buy it, God gave it to them. I bet you could have some joy and peace. Old Ananias said, Brother Saul, people who've experienced the saving mercy of God, sure they'll never cease to be amazed that He showed mercy to them. If we get this truth in our hearts, I believe a passion like Paul had a little of it grip us. For the doctrine of election made Paul say, I'm all things to all men, if by any means I'll save some. I don't know how to fit convictions in. Poor old Paul, he took a Jewish vow, let him shave his head, went against his convictions. You let work that out best you can. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He said, I have drunk at that fountain of living water, and I want everybody else to take a drink too. The belief, heart belief he had, because he had the experience and then the doctrine worked out, didn't lead him to decide in who is who and what is what. But it worked out with Paul. If God had looked with favor toward me, he wouldn't have any trouble looking with favor toward anybody else. Ladies and gentlemen, don't get mad at it. I tell you what's the matter with us. We just don't love souls like Paul did. Now, we know all about what's the matter with them, but they're in the same shape you were in and would still be in if God hadn't interfered. David Wilkerson, young Pentecostal preacher, who went to Harlem some years ago to work with the homosexuals and the narcotics. God's been using that precious boy. I heard him preach, power of God's on him. And he talking about how they're coming out of the schools now, Pentecostal ranks, the young people are coming to New York City to help him, the work's growing. And he said they come with all of their, what they've been taught, and they come having been what they call received the baptism of the Spirit. And he said to get out on the streets and they command the demons to come out, and the demons laugh at them. And then I heard him say that what he believed, the baptism, I'd call it the filling, but we'll not haggle on time. He called it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That a man had experienced it when he is able to love sinners a little bit like Jesus loved them. He said there's just one way to win those homosexuals and dope heads in Harlem to Christ. They'll never listen to us, he said, until they think we love them. They can't take your convictions. They don't know what it's all about, and they ain't going to listen to us until they're convinced we'll love them. And you can't love a person in yourself. You're going to have to get that borrowed love from Jesus Christ. We need a baptism of being able to love old wicked sinners just a little bit like Jesus loved them. And if we could get the truth of elective grace in our hearts, if Jesus loved me, He could love anybody. And I want to borrow some of His love. We got a little dog at our house. You come see us if you like dogs. It'll come over and lick your shoe. If you don't like dogs, it'll growl at you. It knows instinctively. Oh, God. For a little of the love of God. That sent the Son of God to die on a Roman tree for sinners like you and me. Let us stand. For my own heart and for you, dear people, I wish a baptism of ability to love wicked, sinful men. I'm not interested in building church memberships. Don't believe you are. But nobody much loves sinners now. Everybody building big churches. Something. Nobody much loves sinners now. But Jesus did. And Jesus does. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.